Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be back here with you all this morning. Sorry about last Sunday. Could not be avoided. But thankfully, by God's grace, here and well again this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your absolute wonderful, wonderful name, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us, that you've made and created and guided and sustained. We thank you for your providence, Lord, which has brought us here this morning to gather with your people, to worship you, to give thanks to you, to pray to you, to seek your help, to seek your aid, to hear from your word. And we pray, Father, that as we look into the things of your word this morning and in the sermon, that by your Spirit you would please do that work in all of our hearts, Lord, that we all constantly need to be done, that we may be conformed into your image, and that we may live life as your children here in this world, Lord, and shine forth the greatness of your name. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Westminster Confession 22. We're closing in on the last 11 chapters of the confession, so Lord willing, we should be done in about 5 years. This one, I don't know if you guys were perusing the titles of the chapters or have. This one may seem like an odd chapter to include on oaths and vows. We don't normally think of such things as being part and parcel of the Christian life, but in fact, they do play an important role. And they are a part of not even our lives as members of a church, but our lives in general. We make agreements, we make promises, we make assurances to others to do what we say that we're going to do. And as such, and particularly as such, as this is part and parcel of one of God's commandments, it is an important thing for us to consider. So with that said, I'll go ahead and read through the chapter, get us familiar with it, and then we'll dive into it, because there are some very interesting things here. There are some things that which on the surface in the scriptures seem to speak against one another, but you know, we'll get to that in a minute. All right, paragraph 1. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein upon just occasion the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old. So a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. Where's paragraph 3? My goodness. Okay. Whosoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by a lawful authority. An oath is to be taken, paragraph 4, an oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Not is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. Paragraph 5. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath, and ought to be made with the like religious care, and to be performed with like faithfulness. Paragraph 6. it is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. In the last paragraph, 7. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he has no promise of ability from God. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Yeah, that's a would that they did take that. Would be a wonderful thing to see the repentance of that. Well, so here we go. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein on a justification the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he shall hear. We see these takings of oaths or vows throughout Scripture. We see it under the Old Covenant administration. We see it in the New. And is there something that's coming to your mind, perhaps, that we'll be looking at soon that may give you pause as to whether or not what I'm talking about is actually biblical?
Marriage. Well, there's
not what I had in mind.
How many chapters?
We're going to hear a sermon on it next week.
Yeah.
Let your yes be yes. Don't swear, Jesus says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So is Jesus saying in that one statement that everything that we just heard from, according to the Westminster Divines and their understanding of Scripture, is that just to be thrown out the window? No, we're going to get to that. We should probably focus on that this morning, but no, it's not. We see very clearly from the very first books of the Bible. We look at Deuteronomy 10:20, where Moses writes, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Leviticus 19. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1. Paul himself, the apostle, in this very passage, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making an oath. He's making a vow. He says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." He's bearing witness, and he's taking an oath before God of the truthfulness of the things that he's writing to the church in Corinth. So we see that very plainly there is a place in the Christian church and in our own individual lives for the taking of lawful oaths. Now, the first paragraph says a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. So does that mean that every single week that we should be taking oaths, we should be standing up and taking vows? No, that's not. It's saying that this is something that when it is time to do this thing, it ought to be done. And it ought to be done within the context of worship. All right. So we see that if we think about what worship is, and we just went through the paragraph on or the chapter on that, where God's people gather together with God as their covenant king in bonds of oaths, in bonds of vows. When we stand before God each Sunday and we come to and gather before his people, we're performing a vow to Him. We're saying, "You are my God, and I am yours. I belong to you, and here I am, Lord." And we gather together to sing praises to His name, and to worship Him, and to call to our minds all those things that we have to do as far as part of our religious worship. Dr. Van Dixhorn says in this passage, of this chapter, he says, "It looks strange to modern eyes to see a chapter on oaths and vows in a confession of faith. However, if one were reminded of an oath every Monday morning, as were the members of the assembly, or if one had a high view of the state and of Christian civic duties, a discussion of oaths or vows makes considerable sense. Life in this world often requires us to take oaths of office, oaths in court, and oaths in other contexts as well. From one perspective, a lawful oath is actually a dimension of religious worship, broadly conceived. After all, as Deuteronomy 10:20, which we just read, reminds us, when we swear, it is always to be by God's name. In warning us not to use God's name in vain, the Ten Commandments assume that we will, in fact, use God's name. There is a time and a place to call to God to witness our statements and our promises." John, you mentioned it very clearly. And what's the foundation of human civilization? Marriage and the family. And how is that relationship enacted? It's enacted with vows. It's enacted by giving our word to another before God. So we see that oaths and vows actually play an integral and a very important role in our existence and in everything. We think of, I don't know if perhaps you've heard people say things like that. Well, why do I need a piece of paper to be married to so and so, or why do I need X, or I don't need this. I can, I don't need marriage. Is just a word or a phrase. It's not. It's not. It's entering into a promise of what you are going to do into the future until your death. It's a very weighty thing. It's a very weighty thing. And when we think of marriage vows in particular, I don't know if you guys were at the marriage class that we did, was it a year before last? But Pastor James brought up a very interesting quote. I can't remember. I want to say it was Tim Keller, but I'm not sure if it was him or not. But he speaks of the fact that, speaking of keeping vows and oaths in marriage, and how people tend to enter into those things lightly as a breakable thing, because it's breakable because, well, who knows what someone's going to be like 10 years from now. And the quote essentially says, and I'm paraphrasing it, but my wife has been married to 5 different men, and all of them were me. Speaking of the fact that we change, we grow, we mature, we slack, we wax and we wane, and we develop as human beings. But the vow of marriage is encompassing of all of those things. And it gives you an idea of the weightiness of such things. Because you're making a promise regardless of all kinds of scenarios, all kinds of changes, of things that you may not like coming into that. And that kind of thing is what this passage, or what this chapter in the confession, is talking about. Now, let's see here. In paragraph 2, it says, "In the name of God only," or "the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence." Dr. Van Dixhorn says, "We are to swear in God's name. It hardly needs to be said that we are to swear in His name only. He alone is Lord. He alone knows all that is true. He is the one who judges all lies. Obviously, calling on God's name is so solemn an act that we ought to give serious consideration to our motives and actions before making an oath. We need to approach the moment of swearing with all holy fear and reverence. And I think that's such a very important thing for us to consider. All of us, myself included, we take vows of marriage. We take vows, we take oaths and vows as members of a church. And yet we live in such a day and age where such vows are thought so little of. And that's, if you don't like what happens in a church, or you want to go to something, you know, that in your mind is more satisfying, well, no big deal. It doesn't matter that I stood up in front of the church and took vows and oaths of membership. But it does. It does. When we do that, when I took vows to be ordained, when I took vows of membership, when I took vows to my wife, those are all moments. They're individual moments in each of our lives where we are literally calling God to bear witness to the truthfulness of the words coming out of our mouth. Now, He looks in and sees all things at all times, and yes, our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. But when we do such a thing as to especially call God to bear witness to us, it is a weighty thing. It is a weighty thing to swear in the name of God. We see this Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. And we see again from Jeremiah, the Lord giving an indictment through Jeremiah to His people. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. Strong, strong words. What verse was that? That was Jeremiah 5, verse 7. So, again, this is a serious thing. To call upon the name of God is to call upon who and what God is, and to recognize His authority in your life, and to recognize His character, and to recognize that you are calling upon that very character to bear witness against the truthfulness of your words. And it's such an easy thing to pick on. We think of our leaders and our politicians. What do? When they're elected to office, what do? Put their hand on the Bible and their hand to God, and they swear. They swear to uphold and protect and defend the Constitution of the United States with all their abilities. So help them God. Yeah. I believe they still do. They do. They do.
The Bible does?
I'm not sure if it's on the Bible.
I think that's been taken out. But they used to.
Yeah. In court. Well, you do swear.
I know, but you don't put your hand on the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
I don't know how many decades they took that out. But
you still are required to swear an oath. That you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Whether or not there's a Bible present or your hands on it or not, you're still, and that's a perfect example. And so, and as we think about this, because it's one of those things, as I said and as it was mentioned, it does seem such like an odd thing to include in a church's confession. But as we think about it, it's something that is woven through the very fabric of our society. It's in our courts. It's in our marriages. It's in our families. It's in our churches. It's in our employments. What happens when you get a new job? You go through some kind of orientation. They set before you, here's your job. Here's what you're to do. Here's the conduct by which you're supposed to do it. And here's the conduct by which we're supposed to treat you as well. I can't think of, maybe I'm just not imaginative enough, but I can't think of a scenario where you're going to get away from some of these things. And this bears very importantly to Christ's point in Matthew 5, where he says, and again, we're going to get a sermon on this, and James and I were talking about this very passage, because on the surface, it seems as if Jesus is negating the taking of oaths or the swearing of vows or anything of that nature, but he's not. He's not. What did he come to do? Fulfill the law and the prophets. In the very law and the prophets are all these oaths and things that are supposed to be done before God. So what does he say? Again, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dismantling the wrong teachings and the wrong conceptions of the law and of his code. And he's telling you it's more than that. It's greater than that. It's less than these things. You've been given a wrong ideas about a great many things. Not only that you shouldn't murder, but let me tell you about what that law really says. Where does it come from? It comes right here, from right here. The seed for that, such a vicious and violent act as that, comes from right here. Hatred, disgust, wishing ill upon others, it comes from our heart. That's what Jesus is, one of the things that Jesus is getting at. But he says, and in this regard, he's basically covering the commandment, the commandment that you shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And many translations say comes from the evil one. So, seems pretty clear. No oaths, no vows. We shouldn't be concerning ourselves with these things. But this is in fact not that simple understanding is not what Christ is getting at. In his day and in his age, the leaders and the religious teachers and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, had made a system whereby instead of swearing to God, because they knew if you swore to God you were going to be held accountable to it, you could swear by Jerusalem, you could swear by the gold in the temple, you could swear by all these other things, and then if you decided later to break your word, well, I didn't really mean that vow. Because it wasn't to God. And a whole system of thought and of doing things invented to evade the very thing that God had intended by his commandment. Such is the sinful heart of us all. Where we invent things in order to get ourselves out of doing what we know is the right thing to do. So when Jesus is saying don't take an oath, he's talking to them in a very specific context and saying to them, don't do this. Don't do this. The words that come out of your mouth, they are to be yes or they are to be no. The words that come out of our mouths, we are to be truthful and honest people. And again, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what is he saying? You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are members of the kingdom. You are blessed because of these things. Now, how do we live as members of that kingdom? We're to be honest people. We're to tell the truth. We're to speak to one another words of truth. Any comments or questions on that? Because I can see where you could look at, you know, all these great and wonderful words in the confession and then read that short statement from the Lord in Matthew's Gospel and think, well, wait a minute. But if we come, let's put it another way. Let's look at what Jesus says. Do you think that he's saying taking a vow is of lesser importance than it is? No. It's more important. Your yes needs to be yes. Your no needs to be no. He, as the Word of God Himself, is pressing home that point that we are to be a truthful and honest people. That we shouldn't be in our dealings with others. It should be something that we strive for to do right by what we said. To do right by our right. Proverbs says a righteous man swears to his own hurt. So that if you agree to do something, it should be such that you endeavor to perform it, even if it is not convenient or good or right. Now, does that mean that you know, if you swear foolishly or swear falsely, or if I say, you know, my wife asked me to go to the grocery store and pick up X, Y, and Z, and I just forget to pick up Z? Have I broken my word? In one sense, I've had. But it means that when we call God to bear witness to the truthfulness of our sayings, it shouldn't be the case that, as Jesus is saying, I swear, or I promise by this, or I on my mother's grave, whatever the, you know, there's very many different phrases of that nature. It shouldn't be the case that we do such. But that our words are to have the weightiness of our own honesty. It should be plain that what we're doing and what we're saying is true. Another section here. From a short article by Joel Beakey on this passage, he says, when have you last heard someone casually say, I swear, or I promise with all my heart? Such words are illustrations of what Christ is warning against here, and referring to in Matthew 5. The Pharisees were flippantly swearing oaths, but not keeping them. They also claimed to find loopholes in the Old Testament law concerning oaths. And that gets put, like, if I didn't swear to God and I swore to X, Y, or Z, hey. Such is the sinful state of our hearts that we, instead of looking at God's law as good and pure and true, we consider it something to like, well, let me just wiggle around it here and find my own way through. We had a good talk about this yesterday in our men's study. But anyway, Christ seeks to restore the Old Testament provision for making promises to God by saying, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not swear yourself, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. The Pharisees would swear by heaven, earth, the temple, the altar, even their own heads, which is why Jesus says, swear by your own head. You can't make your hair white or black, or you can't even keep it on your head, as in many of the cases. Which in that statement, it just goes to show that what Christ is talking about is that all our words have reference back to God. It's God alone who is our creator. It's God alone who sustains us. It's God alone who makes the head of our hair white or black or fall out or whatever the case may be. It's we simply do not have, there's nothing that we can call upon in all of creation other than Him when it comes to our words. They would swear an oath for the smallest occasions, and that only lent an aura of uncertainty and mistrust to their oaths. Do you see that? If every other word or all your agreements are, I promise this, or I swear by the temple, blah 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 blah. It by doing such and by acting such in such a way, we only make so much less of ourselves, and so much less of others, Because we're saying, look, the person you're swearing to in such an instance isn't worth the truth from my mouth. It's a terrible thing. Dr. Beeke goes on, what are you doing when you give your word? Do you do so lightly? Or is your speech that of a righteous man whose yes means yes and whose no means no? Which again is repeated by the Lord's brother in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 12. Much distrust and miscommunication today stems from people not living up to their promises. Christ calls us to be honest in our words to others and in our vows to Him. Such sound speech cannot be condemned. Titus 2:8. Jesus emphasizes truthfulness in our conversation, which comes from our inward parts, from the heart. Truth in the heart comes out of a living, vital relationship with Christ, who is the truth. Through His righteousness alone, we are enabled to live righteously in this world. We have... we have in our day and age entire businesses, entire corporations and ways of communicating that are based on doing the very opposite of what Christ commands. Turn on the television, turn on any news channel, I don't care which one it is, right, left, center, whatever. The whole business is to communicate around the truth to get you to think and do and say what they want you to. Now, what does that say about such communicators, what they actually think about us as people? Yeah, they think we're stupid. Not only do they think they're stupid, but they think we're not worth the truth. And that there are things that they desperately want to keep from our understanding and our perception about the world. You think of, I know, not just in journalism, you think of marketing and PR, you think of the legal profession. the whole idea behind it is to just, you know, quote unquote, massage the facts. Persuade. That's really what it's about. And it's not to say that any of those professions in and of themselves are wrong. But it's using as an example of like how badly we in our own lives need to hear what the scriptures say to us on this matter, and how badly our society needs it. I don't know how better or how else to stress that. Are there any other comments or questions? All right. All right, some more scriptures where we see that this is really something that we find throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 65:16, the man who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from his eyes. So again, this is. Have you guys ever heard the phrase? Now it comes to my mind. I don't want to say it wrongly. I'm not going to say the Latin phrase because I don't want to get it wrong. But living in the face of God. That living before the face of God, coram Deo. Yeah, that's what I thought it was. But you never want to have it recorded where you think you're quoting something rightly, and just like, someone listens to it, I got that dummy. I am a dummy, but what have you. It's the idea that we are before the face of God. He sees all. He knows all. He hears all. He knows the thoughts He knows the intentions of our thoughts. He knows our words. And it's the very idea that, and it's so easy to do, that what comes out of our mouth should be something that we would want him to see or to hear. And it recognizes the fact that there is one with whom we have to do, who sees our actions, who sees our words, who knows us so thoroughly in so many ways. It's the idea, one of the main ideas behind what the confession is getting at. Jeremiah 4:2, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. See again from the very beginning, and this from fundamental to the structure of Scripture itself is oaths and vows and promises. We are under the new what? Covenant. What's a covenant? It's a promise. It's more than that, but it is definitely that. It is a promise. It is a solemn agreement. Think about going back to the beginning, the covenant with Abraham. What does God do? He puts Abraham to sleep, and he passes between the cut pieces of the animals. And God himself swears. God himself makes an oath. It's in theological terms, a maledictory oath. He swears harm to himself should he not do the things that he's promising to do to Abraham. Which is one of the most wonderful, wonderful passages in Scripture. Because it's the gospel. He does keep his word, and he does it to his own hurt by sending his own son, and then sending his son to the cross. He does all of that, so that he could keep his oath. And who does he promise to? His promises to us. His promises to oath breakers. Promise breakers. Not promise keepers. But promise breakers. Our words are so often false. Our words are so often unkind or angry or impatient and untrue. And he does that for us. I think that's probably a good place to end. Where did we get to? Paragraph 3, I think? Thereabouts? All right, we'll start with paragraph 4. Sorry.
Is it true that oaths are made between men and vows are made to God? Is that a good distinction or not?
I don't know the answer. I'll get back to you.
Okay.
Any other comments or questions?
Clark, it's not an oath, but you hear the phrase sometimes for the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Love of God.
Like, could you use it in a sentence? I mean, I know. The phrase is familiar to me, but like,
love of God. Please watch the football game this afternoon.
Oh yeah, that would actually. What's that? Yeah, that's not something that you should say.
And
studying this, like, you start to realize that there's a lot of things in our common language that we say that we really shouldn't say because we're not considering the weightiness of the meaning behind those words.
That's a great example of taking the Lord's name in vain.
It is, and that's one of the things that this chapter is definitely against, and which we will cover more of. I mean, it says you shall not. That's when it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's not just using a certain combination of words. It's literally your yes be yes and your no be no. It's everything that you say should be true and honest as far as you know and are able, or you shouldn't say anything.
Right.
Yeah.
Swearing that everything you're saying is true.
That's where the "so help me God" part comes in. You're not when you take an oath such as that, you're not saying, "I know all the truth, and I will tell you all the truth." And it's saying that as far as you are able to, and as far as you know, what you are saying is honest. That you're not intending to deceive or to hold back things which the court is seeking to know, in recognition of the fact that what's being executed is justice. When you walk into a courtroom, or you know, John pulls you over as a former police officer, that's a serious thing. Sure, that's just a human being, just like you, a sinful human being. But those positions, they are instituted by God for the very service of His righteousness and justice. Now, does that mean that everything that a cop does is good, or everything that a judge orders is good? No, it doesn't. But it recognizes that they are a lawful authority, and they are a lawful expression of whose authority? God's. So how much more so should they be accountable for what they say and what they do? Or for someone like me? Let not many of you be teachers, because you should receive a stricter judgment. Yeah. I don't know. I really don't. It's a calling. It's a calling. So help me God. Why don't we? Any other comments, or we'll close there. All right. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, and yes, as we are called to the greatness of your name and of your word, and we're called to the standard which you call us to, Lord, we are all the more reminded of how weak and feeble and sinful we are in how we use our tongues and how we speak. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for taking your name in vain, and for taking it lightly, and for all the times that our yes wasn't yes and our no, no. We ask, Lord, and we thank you so much that you gave us your Son. We thank you so much for him. It's such a wonderful thing for us to consider that every single word out of his mouth was nothing but the pure and unadulterated truth of God. What a beautiful thing, Lord. And we know that's what you call us to, and you call us to it by your grace, and we ask for that grace now, that we may be further conformed into his image, and that we may show forth the greatness of his name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.